We started a series last week called How to Be Number One at Being Number Two. And the idea of the series is to help us understand some concepts about serving. I know it's a long title, but the idea that we're trying to deal with is understanding and getting our hands around this issue of service and understanding how to serve others in a me-centered generation. We definitely live in a time of people that it's all about us. It's all about what can you do for me. And that's the kind of generation that and the society that we live in. But the point of last week's message when we talked about obtaining significance or finding significance through serving was to help us understand that we are called to serve, not to be served. In Mark chapter 10, which was our text last week, we saw where Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." See, Jesus came with an other-centered focus. His life was others-centered. That was the focus of his life. It was all about others. And so with that purpose, he used the word ransom. That word speaks of paying off a kidnapper. And in reality, Jesus' life paid the price, the penalty, or the ransom to the kidnapper who had us in bondage, who had us as slaves, and we are set free because he was others-centered. And he gave us an example to follow. In our text today in John chapter 13, Jesus demonstrates this truth through an unforgettable object lesson. Now, we referenced this last week, but we're going to start here and spend a little bit more time here. And then in a few minutes, we're going to look at some of the examples from David's life. I think one of the most significant kings of the Old Testament has some lessons to teach us about serving. When I use the word number two, and I talk about being number two, my point is I'm trying to demonstrate all of us of making someone else number one in our life, making the Lord number one in our life, making the people around us number one in our life, lifting up them. And so we come into that role of serving and lifting up others. And in doing so, Jesus said, we become great. It's not about being served. It's about serving others. And so that's our goal. That's the motivation of this series. I want you to go with me to John chapter 13 and take a look at our text today. We're going to start reading in verse 3, and then we'll drop down to verse number 12. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. And for our guests, we're reading from the New American Standard Translation. That's the translation that we prefer. There's so many good ones out there, and we reference many of them from time to time, but we like the New American Standard. John 13, verse number 3 says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Drop down to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Let's take a minute and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example that you gave us. It lives today. It's vividly portrayed in our minds. And we see how you were so able and so willing to serve others, that you who should have been served, who should have had the angels of heaven at your beck and call, instead lowered yourself to the feet of your creation, and you washed and you served. Help us, Lord, to follow that example, to grasp the meaning, to understand how to serve from significance. Teach us today, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about serving from significance, and many times messages will take their title and make it as the last point because that's what they're trying to hammer home to you. But I want to start with this point of serving from significance. In our text, there are sometimes some obscure points that we'll miss because we're rushing right by. We're trying to get to the good stuff, to the juicy stuff, to the meat of the matter. And so we want to get down to the foot washing part, and it's easy just to skim on past a couple of things. But look back at verse number 3, because I want to camp out here for a minute And look at a couple of things that he says that are pretty powerful. Verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And you know the rest of the story. But what I want you to see is in verse number 3, there's something powerful that motivated Jesus' service. In fact, I'll say even beyond motivated, it empowered his service. And that is that Jesus served from significance. He didn't serve in order to gain significance. He wasn't out to manipulate. He wasn't out to try to point attention to himself. He was able to serve because he had an understanding of something very important. Now look at the three things. It says, there's three things it says in verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Look at the three things he knew. He knew the Father had given all things to his hands. He knew that he had come from God, and he knew he was going back to God. This tells us a lot about Jesus. It tells us a lot about his motivation. It tells us a lot about who he was. It tells you that Jesus knew who he was. He knew his authority. He was very secure in his authority. He knew his relationship to the Father. It also tells us not only did he know who he was, he knew where he came from and where he was going. He wasn't about serving in order to try to find some sense of identification. His service actually came out of his identification with God's purpose for his life. This is a huge point. Everything about Jesus' service came from significance. Not in order to gain it, not in order to manipulate others, but truly from the significance of his understanding who the Father was and who he was in relationship to the Father. Here's the things that you have to understand. You have to understand two things. And guys, I'm going to underline this all morning long in this message. You need to know who God is, and you need to know who you are in relationship to him. These are the two underlying truths that we've got to get a hold of. We've got to get a hold of these two things. And when you have these two things, when you know who God is, and when you know who you are in relationship to him, service comes naturally. It flows from your heart. When you don't have these things down, when you don't have them settled in your heart, then service becomes at best a chore, and at worst it's manipulation. Trying to force people into seeing you as something that you're not, or trying to force people to think nice thoughts about you, or trying to force people to do things that you won't because you did something for them. I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch my back. But when you have these two key components down, when you know who the Father is and when you know who you are in relationship to him, service flows. It becomes a natural outflow of that relationship. Now you might think, well, that's easy for Jesus. You know, because Jesus is God. You know, he is one with the Father. It's easy for him to know who he is and who the Father is. But it's not so easy for me. But my point is, it's got to be possible for you and me, or else Jesus wouldn't have asked us to do what he did. In fact, look at verse 15. He said, I gave you an example that you should do as I did. He wants us to do what he did. And I believe he wants us to do it the way that he did it. How did he do it? He did it because he had this truth down. He knew who God was, and he knew who he was in relationship to God. I want to summarize those two thoughts a different way. I want to say them differently. I want to rephrase them by saying it this way, and this is the core of what we're saying today. Number one, it's all about him. When you know who the Father is, you know it's all about him. And number two, I matter to him. Man, when you get that down, it revolutionizes your life. When you realize that you matter to the King of the universe, and that your service matters to him, and that he values you, it changes your service. It's all about him, and I matter to him. Let me bring these two points home for you. I want to convince you of them. The first one is that it's all about him. Look at Romans chapter number 11. I know I used this last week, but it's good to look at it again. At the end of Romans chapter 11, I want to read a couple of verses that we didn't read last week to kind of set a larger context. I want you to see how everything in life is about the Father. Everything. It's all about him. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 33, it says it this way. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory. Do you see anything about me in here? I don't see anything about me. I see it's all about him. And so the first point that we want to hammer home, we want to etch this, we want to memorize this, we want to learn this, we want to tattoo this on our heart. It's all about him. We want to bleed. It's all about him. We want to have it seared on our consciousness, seared on our thinking, seared on our mind, that it's all about him. Life revolves around God. It's all about him. His wisdom, his knowledge, his judgments are beyond comprehension. His ways are beyond our ways. And listen, he is the originator of all things. It all came from him. It was created for him. These verses tell us nobody can counsel him on anything. You know, God doesn't need my advice. A lot of times when we pray, we're like, now God, you know, I know you don't really know what's going on, so let me explain to you what you need to do. Isn't that what some praying is like? God, you're really messing up in this situation. Let me help you. This is what you need to do. Let me counsel you. But verse 34 says, who has known the mind of the Lord so that he can become his counselor? You see, God's doing stuff that we don't understand. He works behind the scenes in such intricate ways. It's not until later we go, aha, that's what you were doing. Now I get it. I love the stories that I've experienced in my life that later I see. I wish I'd get it a whole lot sooner. I remember that time that Jade was just born, and here she is this morning, a young lady growing up, all flowering in life. And I remember the time in my life, though, that she is just born. And here, Lori and I were down in Mexico as missionaries, and Mom and Dad were down with us at a conference. And when Jade came into the life, things were not good with her birth. She kind of causes commotions wherever she... No, I'm kidding. She's a sweetheart. But when she came into life, there were some struggles and there were some difficulties. And what happened during that time frame is that the body of believers at Christian Challenge gathered around her mom and dad, you know, and they just began to love them and treasure them and value them and help them. And as I'm driving back from Mexico, you know, we're finally rushing back to try to get there, and we're a few days late, and all the trauma's over. The drama wasn't over. The trauma was over, and we're heading back. And I pray, and I'm like, Lord, thank you. I see how you arranged it so that we would be in another country, that we would be in some other place. Because if we had been there, if Mom and Dad had been there, if Lori and I had been there, we would have been right beside them. We would have helped them. But instead, you removed us out of the way so that your people would love them and that they would feel and sense that love, and they would know how much you cared for them. I'm like, God, I understand it. You're sovereign. You're in control. And I heard that little whisper in the back of my mind, Nathan, I'm sovereign whether you understand it or not. See, I'm celebrating. God, I get it. I understand. Wow, you're awesome. He's like, I'm awesome whether you get it or not. I'm in control whether you get it or not. And so sometimes we're trying to counsel God. We're trying to explain to him. And there's nothing wrong with telling the Lord what you need. That's what Philippians tells us. When we pray, we need to tell him what we need. But we also need to trust him. Because it's all about him. It's not about us. And this passage in Romans tells us that he doesn't owe us anything. That's where that passage in verse 35, who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him. Who does God owe anything? He didn't owe us anything. I didn't loan him my life. He gave me my life. I didn't loan him my time or my influence or my... He doesn't owe me anything. It's all about him. It's from him. It's through him. It's to him. Can I tell you something? When we're saved, we're not saved for us. We're saved for him. Do you get that? We can sometimes kind of get that a little twisted. Like, you know, well, he loved me. Well, he does love me. Yes, he does. But we can kind of get that twisted that it's about us. And no, he saved us for himself. He saved us because he had something for us to do for him. It's from Him, through Him, and to Him. And listen, I want to remind you, just as an aside, it's like I shared last week, the enemy wants us to buy into the "it's all about me" mentality. He really wants us to try to buy into this lie. It's the same lie He used from the very beginning. Way back in the beginning of time, back in the Garden of Eden. Last night we watched a video where the guy said that he said a lot of times people ask him, "Where would you guys be without us women?" He says, "I usually answer them, we'd be in the Garden of Eden." Yeah, good answer, by yourself. Awful lonely place, wouldn't it be? Okay, way to go. But back in the garden, if you remember how Satan came, how the serpent came, and what is his lie? What is his lie to Eve? His lie is really, it's about you. You need to have life about you. You see, God's keeping something from you. There's this tree, there's this garden, but here's this tree over here that God didn't want you to have, and He wants you to suffer some stuff. Look, why don't you live for yourself? Reach out and grab it. Go for the gusto. Live for the moment. It's about you. Life's about you. You're missing out. Enjoy. It's about you. That was the lie He tried to get her to buy into. It's the lie that we always are tempted to buy into. Live for me. Live for the moment. Live for my purposes, my desires, my dreams. He said to her, if you eat this, you'll become like God. Think about yourself for a change. Boy, there's a good one. I'm going to tell you, this lie permeates everything in our society. We're sold a bill of goods. It's all about you. Jeff told me he saw a t-shirt yesterday. I think it was Jeff. So a lady had a t-shirt on, said, "It's all about me." And that's the mental. It's gone so far, it's actually gotten into our advertising. I was watching Christian TV the other day, and there was a commercial on Christian TV that grasped it so much that I had to record it. So we're going to kill a couple of lights and let you watch. Now, I want you to watch this commercial. I want you to see if you can get this. See if you can. It's a little subtle. You may not notice it, but see if you can find the "it's all about me" lie in this commercial.
It's all about me, really.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can do
for only $19.95.
Like
operators
do.
Are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Okay, that's not a real commercial. Just in case you were wondering, that's a parody, that's a joke. But isn't that what sometimes the society wants to get us? Did you see the Yuletide? Did you notice the Y-O-U, possibly Yuletide? Operators are standing by to serve you. That's the lie that the enemy wants us to buy into. But the reality that we need to grasp is it's not about me, it's about Him. And Jesus had it down. And you and I can have it down. Because He said the same way that He served, we can serve. In another place, Jesus said, "I do the things that my Father tells me to do. I speak the things my Father tells me to speak." That's where I get my motivation. That's where I get my empowerment. That's where all of my ministry comes from. My relationship to Him. So this first thing we've got to get down is it's all about the Father. It's from Him, through Him, and to Him. Now the second point is that you matter to Him. Now this doesn't fly in the face of the first point, but it's the second point. It's underneath the first point. The second point is you matter to Him. Your life is important to Him. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come. Isn't that what John 3:16 teaches us? I love Sister Donna came and asked to put on the sign. And it's something I love, the idea, that first part of John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved you that He initiated, that He was motivated to act. He was motivated to serve. So He loves you. He cares about you. You matter. John 3:16 says you matter. Jesus' death says you matter. Jesus' resurrection, His ascension, His glorification says you matter. In fact, His soon return says you matter. He's coming back for you. He's got something He's interested in. He left something here that's valuable to Him. And He's making a special trip for you. Because you matter to Him. And when you grasp that, now here's the thing. Don't get it out of balance. Don't get all wacky with it. I matter. We'll have you featured on that commercial up there. No, let's don't get it out of balance. Let's grasp it. It's all about Him. And I'm important to Him. And so that's where service from significance comes from. When my relationship with Him is right. When we look at serving in the kingdom, we need to look at it from the point that it's about Him and I matter to Him. Listen, let me say these two points. Get these quickly. I don't serve because it's all about me. I serve because it's all about Him. That's why I serve. And I don't serve to try to matter to Him. I already matter to Him. I serve because I matter to Him. Not trying to gain His approval or gain His favor or get His attention or catch His eye, but because He is the most important thing in my life and because I am important to Him, I serve. That was Jesus' motivation. That's your motivation and mine should be. Now let's look at some examples from the life of David. Throughout this series, I want to take some pictures of different people in the Bible who I think exemplified some of these things. If you'll go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're not going to cover all of his life, but there are several things that I want you to see. When David was chosen to be king, he actually ended up serving quite a few years under a wicked king. When we talk about service, it's not always fun. Sometimes you're called to serve folks who aren't the best people to be served. Sometimes the taskmasters are tough and rough. Sometimes the places of service are not fun, but the point of it is we're not serving for them, we're serving for Him. And David grasped this. When David was chosen to be king, he served for many years under a wicked king before he became king himself. Now, when we first meet David, he's tending sheep. The first encounter we ever have with him, the first time we ever hear about him, we don't know anything about him prior to this. God had allowed the people to choose a king for themselves, and they chose a guy who was head and shoulders above the rest. He was such a powerful, impressive man in the visible eyes that the people named a shampoo after him. Head and shoulders above the rest. Somebody said, oh, I'll stick with preaching. Who said that? You know, Scott, next time I baptize you, I'm going to keep you down a little longer. No, I'm kidding. All right, I'm going to stay with my day job. So the first time we meet David, though, God has rejected Saul. The people chose for themselves what looked impressive on the outside, but God looked at the heart. And God wants to bring this point home, so He sends Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And that's all Samuel knows. Go to Bethlehem, and you're going to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king. So Jesse gathers this feast, gets all of his sons together, we think. And the first one comes up, his name is Eliab. He's tall, dark, and handsome, just like Saul was. I mean, he's a strapping young man. He's a fine specimen of a human being. I think there was some Martin blood in him somewhere. And that's what my dad says. It's the curse of the Martins. So Eliab, stands up before Samuel. And Samuel thinks himself, this is the one. And God says, Samuel, don't do that. Don't judge on the outside. You're looking with your eyes. You're looking. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse number 6. It says, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, but God looks at the outward appearance. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this is a passage we're familiar with, but this is our first introduction to David. And the preamble of our introduction is that there's something about his heart that God likes. There's something about David's heart that catches the attention of God. So we meet David. He's tending sheep. He's kind of even looked down at by his brothers. You know, his dad didn't even invite him to the big party. Everybody's like, well, you know, surely he's not the one. He's going to be out there doing the job. And yet, there was something about David that caught God's eye. Now, I've said to you, there's two things I want us to leave here with. Those two things are, it's all about him, and I matter to him. I believe that David understood those two things. I do. I believe he understood that God was first, and he mattered to God. If David had not understood that, then in all of his time of tending sheep and watching over the lambs, he would not have grasped the concepts that he later wrote in Psalm chapter 23. What did he write in Psalm 23? Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd, and I won't have any need of anything. Because it's all about him. He's the boss. He's the shepherd. He's in control. It's all about him. But I matter to him. Go to Psalm chapter 23. Keep your place here in 1 Samuel. We'll be back. But in Psalm 23, we read this often. We some of us have memorized it and different ones have sung it. But listen to these words again. Listen to this relationship that it's all about God and yet I matter. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything about this chapter screams, cries out, it's all about him, and I matter to him. David's life flowed from this truth. David knew that it was about God. I want to show you that. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Where we just were a moment ago, as we fast forward in David's life, we find that God begins to point him, put him in places of honor and prestige. In chapter 16, verse 18, he's called, even the people of the king's court call him good names. They speak highly of him. They call him skillful, a skillful musician. They say that he's a mighty man of valor. He's a man who's prudent of speech, and the hand of God's with him. They recognize this because David understood it's all about him. But I matter to him. And so he was able to serve out of that relationship. He becomes Saul's armor bearer. A lot of folks don't realize that, but in verse 21 of chapter 16, David actually becomes Saul's armor bearer, his right-hand man. He definitely becomes number two to the king. As the relationship goes, we find that Goliath comes on the scene. And now we understand why God says, don't look at the outside. Because on the outside, Goliath was something to look at. On the outside, Goliath was imposing. He was dangerous. He was tall. He was loud. He was fierce. On the outside, he was a force to be reckoned with. And when people looked at him the way they looked at everything else, they were frightful. In this next chapter, as you look forward, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find that the people become afraid. After Goliath speaks, in verse number 10, 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, Goliath the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, don't tell me words can't hurt people. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words are powerful. They cut deeply. They can be frightening. And when they heard, he hadn't even done anything yet. All he did was stand up. Now, the guy was tall. I mean, he made Shaquille O'Neill look short. And he has this deep, powerful, rumbling voice. And he cries out with his threats. And everybody's afraid. And then David shows up. And he hears the taunt. And I want you to look at David's response in verse number 33. Well, of course, we find that David's family still undervalues him. His brother Eliab says, "What are you doing here, you little punk? You just came down because you wanted to watch the big show." Yeah. That's the paraphrase of verse number 28. But look down at verse number 33. David's brought before Saul. In verse 33, Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Now we see the motivation of David's warfare. David's motivation was not about him. He's offended that Goliath would dare speak against the armies of the living God. How dare he? How dare he speak against God? Look at verse 37. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, it's all about him. It's all about God. And David knew that, and his life experience had been is that it's about God's honor. It's about God's fame. He wrote in another place, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory." Not to us, Lord. It's about you. David understood that. He grasped that. He lived that. And when it came time to face the challenge, when it came time to serve, he said, "It's about God." When he faced Goliath, when he ran against Goliath, a couple of verses later, in verse 45, Goliath is angry. "You send a little boy to do a man's job? You think so little of me that you send a child against me? I'm going to tear you apart. I'm going to rip your arms off your body, feed them to the birds." I mean, he is just being grotesque with his language. David says in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." You see, it's all about God. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You see that? It's all about him. This isn't about David getting famous. This isn't about David being well known. This isn't about David trying to earn something. It's about God. It's about him. Verse 47, "Then all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David knew it was all about the Father. And David knew he mattered to God. So his service was rooted in that significance. He served from significance. The significance of God in his life and the fact that he was significant to God. He served from significant. What was his point? What was his purpose? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Right after this, Saul turns against David. You probably know the story. People began singing songs. "We are the champion. David is the champion. Saul used to be the champion, my friend." And Saul don't like that song. He liked it when they sang, you know, "Saul's killed his thousands." He liked that verse. "David's killed his 10,000s." He didn't like that verse. And so Saul turns against David. Now God had already lifted his hand off of Saul, and Saul's heart was evil, and he had turned his back on obeying God anyway. And for the next 20 years, Saul, the evil king, chases the man who's anointed to be king. Now think about this for a second. David knows that he's anointed to be king. He knows this. Samuel said to him, "Hey, buddy, you see this oil? I'm going to pour it on your head, and you're going to be the king." pretty obvious what's happening. He understood. He knew. And for the next 20 years, the guy who's currently the king chases him out to kill him. And on more than one occasion, David has the opportunity to take matters into his hands and give Saul a bow tie. He can. I want you to fast forward to one of the examples of where this happened. David's hiding in a cave. And Saul, who's chasing David, needs to go to the bathroom. And since they didn't have any of those orange porta-johns around there, Saul decides to go relieve himself in the cave. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, you're going to find exactly what happens. Beginning at verse number 3, it says, talking about Saul, it says, Saul came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. You talk about irony. Can you imagine? This is better than a made-for-TV story. I mean, this is awesome. David's hiding with his guys in the back of the cave. And here comes Saul. I won't go through Saul's motions. I'll save you that part. And David's guys say, David, there's Saul. You can kill him now and you will be king. Look at verse number 4. The man of David said to him, behold, this is the day, and this is the day. Okay, that's not what they said. This is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Now, they whispered this, obviously, because they're in the cave. This is the day. Your time is here. It's all about you, David. Reach out and take it. Seize the moment. Live for this opportunity. Take control yourself. Don't. It's your opportunity. And David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. I've been thinking about that. I don't know how he did that. And I don't want to be... It was a sharp knife, buddy, let me tell you. For him to be able to cut off the edge of his robe without any sound, Oh, okay, Brother Buddy said Saul took off his robe. I like that. That's a whole lot better. Because I'm trying to figure out how he is 6 inches away from him cutting his robe and Saul can't hear it, Okay, so Saul left his robe and went and did his business. And when he came back, he didn't notice something was missing. That works a whole lot better. Thank you, Brother Buddy. Woo! Cleared that one up. Now, let's keep on reading. It says in the end of verse 4, David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Verse 5, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him. Well, there's a powerful verse. David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. Do you get what he's saying? What David is saying to his guys is, I know my purpose. I know my significance. I know that God has anointed me, and I know I matter to him. But this isn't about me. This is about him. And until he removes Saul from being king, he's still the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to take matters into my hands to rush the process. Guys, this is so important. Because he understood it's all about him. He knew he mattered. God had appointed him. God had spoken to him. He had been anointed. There was a purpose in his life. But because it was about God, he was not going to take matters into his own hands. How many times have we blown that? How many times have we just totally busted that truth? We take matters into our hands. We connive, we manipulate, we strive, we push, we shove, we force, we try to make stuff happen for us in our time so that we can do God's will. Look, that was the motivation of David's men. David, You're going to be the king. This is your day. They thought they were serving God. But David's conscience bothered him, I believe, because he knew it was all about God. And he knew he mattered to God. But number one comes first. It's all about him. David did not have to try to force the issue. He knew that he could wait for the Lord to work things out in God's timing. There's lots more examples I could give you from David's life. For the sake of time, I want to move ahead. I want you to go to Psalm chapter 8, and I want you to see another example that I think is from David's writings, and then we're going to wrap things up in the New Testament. I believe this chapter, it's only a few verses long, demonstrates how David understood these two important issues, that it's all about God, and that he matters to God, that you matter, that I matter. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now look at this next part. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Have you ever been out on a incredibly starlit night, far away from the city lights? You got to go further and further nowadays to do that. You got to get away from the Procter & Gamble's and the Kraft paper mills, even the Rotomaker plants. You got to get away from the city lights and the street lights and the house lights and the porch lights. But have you ever been out on one of those nights where the sky is carpeted with diamonds? And you looked up and you imagined that every one of those specks of light is a sun. Every one of them is a center of somebody's galaxy, somebody's universe, somebody's solar system. Every one of those, the immenseness of the sky. And David walks out on one of those nights and there's no lights to distract him. There's no TV glaring or no radio buzzing. There's nothing. He looks at the heavens and he begins to count the stars, thinking of what God said to Abraham. Count the stars if you can. He's like, I can't. I look at this majestic view. I look at the heavens. And I recognize it's about you. I recognize it's about you. The splendor of God. The majesty of God displayed. It's all this is about you. And I ask myself the question, do I matter? What is man? What is my life? Do I matter? He says in verse number 5, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. I think Psalm chapter 8 underpins David's life. It's all about him. But I matter to him. And all of David's service would come out of this truth. David's life was underpinned. He knew it was about God, and he knew he mattered to God. And listen to this. He knew that God had a plan for his life, and that he could trust God with the details. Isn't that awesome? God had a plan for his life, and he could trust God with the details. I believe that's what being a Christian is about. It's about knowing that God has a plan for your life, and it's about trusting him with the details. When you say Jesus Christ is Lord, you're saying, I submit to your plan and I trust you with the details. Let me wrap this up by talking about maintaining the balance. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. We have to balance this issue and not run like a pendulum from one extreme to the other. One extreme is to be totally sold on yourself. It's all about me. That's one extreme. And that's what Jesus was combating in Mark chapter 10, the passage last week. That's what we read about today in John 13. The other extreme, though, is to fall into this issue of trying to serve, looking for significance, hoping for significance, trying to be recognized. Some people serve trying to earn God's favor. That's why they serve, hoping to get on God's good side, hoping God will notice. Ephesians chapter number 2 lays out for us something that we need to remember. Guys, we're not seeking to be number one, but we're also not pretending to be dirt under everybody else's feet. We're not serving to become significant. We're serving because God is significant. We're serving from His significance and the fact that we matter to Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Do you see it? We were not saved by our works, but we were saved for works. Isn't that an interesting distinction? We were not saved by good works. We were saved for good works. He saved us not on the basis of our righteousness, not on the basis of what we've done, but He saved us in order that we might serve Him and do the things that He's designed for us to do. And so our service to Him comes out of that understanding of His significance. He is all in all. It's all about Him. And I matter to Him. Because God matters, and because we matter to Him, we serve. We serve God. We serve others. We're able to humble ourselves and pick up a basin and pick up a towel and do menial things for other people because they matter to Him. How do you find the good works God's prepared for us? You're going to learn as you grow, as you mature. You're going to find what fits. You're going to find where you fit. You're going to find the yoke that fits on your shoulders. Jesus said, "Come to me if you're tired, you're weary. Take my yoke on you. I promise you His yoke fits perfectly." And as you flow in Him, as you grow in Him, you'll find the truth becoming real. Colossians 3 says the peace of God will be the umpire in your life. It will make decisions. It will rule. It will choose. And you'll find His peace on these works. You'll find His peace on these activities you're involved with. You'll see opportunities for service and you'll say, "I don't know if that will fit me, but I'm going to try that. And Lord, if Your peace bears witness, I'm going to do that." And you'll find, I can't tell you how many times I've had people say things like, "I was afraid to try that. I was afraid to do that. Or I didn't think I'd like it. But once I started doing it, I loved it. It was awesome." I hear it about all kinds of different types of ministries. As the Lord puts on your heart these ways that you fit. And remember, you're not serving in order to gain any sense of worth from people or even from God. You're serving because He's number one. It's all about Him and you matter to Him. I want Christian Challenge to be a church where people serve from significance. None of us serving trying to gain some level of significance. None of us serving trying to gain attention or get some sort of approval. If we serve for the applause of men, when it's over, that's all we got. But when we serve for the applause of heaven, it echoes for eternity. One set of hands we want applauding. The hands that are connected to the one who will say, "Well done, good and faithful." That's who we serve for. It's all about Him. And I matter. I was thinking this morning about how the little ways God tells us we matter. Sometimes in little, seemingly insignificant details. I just want to share one with you as I wrap this up. On the front row up here, Jenny Bayer, she probably didn't like me pointing her out, but Jenny's visiting us from Tampa and preparing to move here. She'll be here on May the 8th permanently with us. And I'm so excited. And God's bringing us some giftings and some blessings. Thanking God for her life. She's the one that's been doing the graphics for us on the right side of the bulletin and going to be doing some more things. But as she was preparing one of her trips over here, she's involved in a church in Tampa. Let me back up. Y'all remember a couple weeks ago when I wore blue jeans? Y'all remember that day? It was just a crazy day, and the pants that I had brought that morning didn't fit, so I had to slip on some blue jeans. It was the day I was preaching on a small group, so we first introduced it almost a month ago. Now, if my memory serves me right, that would be the first time in the 32-year history of Christian Challenge that preacher on Sunday mornings wore blue jeans to preach in. Y'all didn't stone me. It's a good thing. But it was kind of an oddity. Well, what's so neat about that is that that week before, when she was with her small group back in Tampa, one of her pastors jokingly said to her, "Now, Jenny, are you sure you're supposed to go to Pineville? How on earth can you go to a church where the pastor doesn't wear blue jeans?" Because in their church, everybody on the platform wears blue jeans. And so he says to her, "How can you go to a church where the pastor doesn't wear blue jeans?" Now you tell me, is it a coincidence that he would say that to her on a Wednesday night or Thursday night, one of those nights, and that Sunday morning, the confluence of events had arranged that I wore blue jeans, unknowing. What a tiny little detail. But does she matter? Do you matter? Have you seen places in your life where God has said, "You're important to me? I value you"? If you haven't, I want to ask you to open your eyes. I want to encourage you to look, because I believe that the Lord declares it from the stars in the heavens to the tiniest details of your life. He says to you, "Yes, it's all about me, but you're important to me. You are important to God. You are important to the one that it's all about." We go through life sometimes with that sense of, do I matter? Does my life count? Do I have purpose? And yet the creator of the universe, listen, the creator of the feet washed the feet to prove to you that you matter. And he said, "This is how I want you to serve." Back in John chapter number 3, as we wrap this up, I want you to see just that first verse again. John chapter 3, verse number 3. John chapter 13, verse number 3. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, washed their feet." He served from significance. Father, this morning is... we have worshiped you with our voices, with our music, as we have worshiped you by studying your word. I pray that you receive this worship, that it makes you happy. Because truly, Lord, we're here today because this is about you. It's all about you. Our life, the breath, the air that we breathe, the lives you've given us, the ministries, the opportunities, the relationships, everything that we're involved in is for you. Every step we take, we take in you. Every breath we breathe in you. It's all about you. I thank you for reminding us that we're significant to you. So often, Lord, we can think that our little life over here in this little corner is pale in comparison to others. But you remind us that we're not to compare, that we value, we are valued and loved, cared for. So, Father, I pray that you'll take this message, you'll take these truths, especially these two underpinnings of David's life, these truths that we saw in Jesus' activities and his actions, and that you'll help us to put them in the core being of our life, that it's all about you and we matter to you, and because of that we serve from that significance. We're not trying to gain or earn, achieve. It's for you. From you and through you and to you. It's all about you. I pray that you'll bless your children this morning with that reminder that we can reach out and share that message to someone else, that their life can have meaning and purpose because it's about you, but you care about them. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.